Welcome to our White Waltham Church service. Please have your Bibles ready as we look at Romans together. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whenever it is, and welcome to our service this Sunday. We're looking at the next section of Romans together, and it's wonderful to be together, although, of course, separate. Let's pray with an opening prayer that'll appear on your screens. Father God, thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, showing him truly to be your Son in power. Thank you, we are called to belong to Jesus, loved by God as his holy people. May we know your grace and peace at this time. And as we are gathered separately now, help us by your Spirit to know fellowship with each other, to pray and to praise you and hear you speak to us. Amen.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is for ever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even though women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, where are we so far in Romans? We've had a couple of pictures should appear here. We've had Paul introducing himself as the special apostle of God coming to the Roman church. He loves the friends of Jesus, God's church, and he wants to share with them the gospel that he's been given. And he is not ashamed of the gospel. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Here is righteousness from God that you can receive by faith." Well, this is great good news. But we're left with a question. Why do we need to receive this? Why do I need this righteousness from God, this salvation? Am I not doing quite fine myself? Thank you very much. Well, imagine you need to give a loved one some medicine. And this is life-changing, but it is invasive and costly medicine. How are you going to persuade them to take it? They start looking, oh, this looks like a big needle, doesn't it? Oh, it's going to hurt, isn't it? Are you sure? I think I'll leave it till next year, maybe. They need to know, why are they taking it? They need to know the reason. You start telling them, well, if you don't take this medicine, you'll get pains which will increase. And then your legs will drop off and you'll start to smell. And they'll start saying, oh, yes, no, give me the medicine, give me the medicine. Well, in the same way, we need to know if and why we need God to give us this salvation. And that's what this passage is about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see that we all need saving. Him, her, them, me, you. Because we do not have a righteousness of our own. We all need salvation. And conversely, those that live as if they have no need to be saved for whatever reason, well, they're in fact rebelling against God. A desire to be your own saviour is a rejection of the gospel and a rejection of God's love. Well, our title for this passage is Godlessness in God's World. I found it to be a very realistic description of our times and thought-provoking passage, and I pray it is that for you too. First, as we look at all the beauty and wonder there is, we are moved and we may feel God's world is so right. Why doesn't everyone worship him? I see in creation a revelation of God. Verse 19 and 20, his invisible qualities, his power and creativity and abundance. We had Psalm 19 read, where creation speaks of God. Think of the wonderful view, the power you've seen in part of creation. So why do we not all give thanks and praise? Well, why? Because people suppress the truth. Verse 18. They say, well, this is just here by chance. You and I were, well, completely random. And that leads to a real crisis of identity, of value and of purpose. Or we say, we deserve this. It's ours to do with what we want. We're going to ignore God's and we're going to take his good things and use them how we want. And that leads to things like the climate crisis. See, not giving thanks, not glorifying God, that leads to thinking becoming futile, hearts darkened, and an awareness of God disappearing. Think of the person I often meet who says, well, I think I'm going to gamble. I'm going to leave thinking about God till later, till just before I die, and I'll sort things out then. But then they find that a lifetime of choosing to ignore God, a lifetime of wanting life without him, has eternally damaged their thoughts and their passions. People suppress the truth. And people substitute other things for gods. You see, everyone worships something. Idols in the Bible, it's helpful to think of them maybe as over-desires, an over-desire for something. It could be something good, but our over-desire, well, that's harmful. This is shown, I think, by kind of wow and come and see. Think about the football match that you really like. You kind of go, wow, come and see this with me. Or the pop star or the movie icon or your favourite show. Wow, come and see it with me. Or your job or your house or your garden or your hobby or your sport. Wow, come and see with me. Or your place in your community. These are good things, but they can become harmful when they're what we turn to for our value, for our identity, for our meaning, because they will let us down in the end. And people are without excuse. Creation reveals God, and God's wrath is revealed at those who suppress or substitute. God's wrath is not a scary flying off the handle. It's a settled, right disposition towards evil. So what about our attitude? Do we suppress or substitute for the truth of God? Do we see creation as God-given and sustained? Or do we suppress that truth and treat him as distant or non-existent? And when interacting with those who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, are we convinced that God's truth makes sense for them? That he is truly revealed in his world and therefore speaks into why we're here and the way that we live. And we have a wonderful world. But we're going to come back to our title, Godlessness in God's World, and this time take the opposite slant. It's a realistic view of the world, but what about the things that go wrong? Coronavirus, war, suffering, death. God's world is so wrong, why doesn't everyone repent? In verse 17, we've had righteousness, 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 and then verse 18, we have wrath. It's a dramatic comparison. Righteousness revealed and wrath revealed. As well as the beauty we see, we also see the evil and suffering. Well, this passage helps us to think about that. First of all, what are people doing? Well, people are, as we've already thought, suppressing the truth and substituting their over desires in the place of God. And so here we see a cartoon picture for this week. And this is someone walking away from truth and going towards the lies, walking away from light and going towards darkness. And we read in our passage what this looks like. Verse 21 to 23, it looks like exchanging the glory of God for the things that we make. This is big to small. This is kind of chasing the 50p thing that we've made and ignoring the 5 million that God has for us. And it's insulting to God. And it looks like, verse 25, exchanging the truth about God for a lie, worshipping created things, things we've made up or the good things that God has given us, but worshipping those instead of God. And that is rejecting God. And it looks like, verse 28, not keeping the knowledge of God. And that is forgetting God. It's not prioritising his Bible, his revelation of himself through his word. It's not prioritising his people and getting to church and meeting with God's people and encouraging each other. And this leads to that list of evils in verse 29 to 31. It's a horrible list. And it spoils lives. Have a look at that list. Don't you just hate it? Well, you hate the wrong. God hates it more. He is wrathful. He has that right settled anger at evil. It's hurt by what it does to creation and to people. But in his mercy, he does not wipe us out. Instead, while he gives us little signs, imagine that we're under this tarpaulin in a hole. We don't realise that this tarpaulin is full of water now. It's completely full. And if it crashes down on us, we are dead. We are in that much danger. But we're ignoring it. We need to get out, but we don't do it. Well, this wrath revealed, these little warning signs, is like little holes in the tarpaulin. You see little drips of water, little signs that there is something wrong, little warnings to get your attention that there is danger. What is God doing? Well, he's giving people over. In mercy, God gives people over to what they want. It's like a parent with a child. You start out completely protecting them, don't you? They can't get in any sort of trouble. You've got them all coddled. But as they grow older, we let the child do more, get themselves into a little more danger. We want to show them something of the consequences. We protect them from the worst, of course. But as they grow up more, we know we have to let them learn and have their freedom to do what they desire and make their choices and take the consequences. And then, of course, we will be there for them. Think of a grown-up child as an addict. We desire to protect them, to just stop them getting into this place. But we honour their independence and their dignity. And it means allowing them to experience something of the consequences of their decisions. In that way, we give them over. And that is how the Father God deals with us. In fact, you could think of the final judgment itself as God giving people what they want. Do you want life with him or do you want life without him? And it is striking that as occasions of hurt that we do turn to the gospel. The funeral, the relationship pain, the life scare, things like now and the situation now. Sometimes we need life to hit rock bottom. Sometimes we need to get to the end of where we can sort things out before we give up our pride and turn to our Father in heaven for help. Well, God gives people over. Verse 24, he gives them over to what they choose to live for. If you give up the glory of the Creator and only go for his things, what you live for is radically changed and much smaller. It's like the story that's told of the child who ignores the trip to the beach for the mud pies in the road. Giving up to what we choose to live for, it gives us over to our passions. And Paul uses sex as an example. And it's a good example here because sex can be a powerful expression of love and vulnerability between two committed people. And it can also be abusive and extremely damaging. In the Bible, sexual impurity is any sex outside the marriage commitments between man and woman, a husband and wife. In the context of first century Rome, this would speak to the disrespect or disregard that men had for women. They broke their marriage vows, they turned to other women, to men, to boys, to the temple prostitutes. And sex is used here as an example because sex in marriage is wonderful and given as a picture of God and his love for his people. From Genesis, marriage has been one man, one woman, equal but different. Complementary, committed to each other and united as a new unit. And this loving unity, well, that reflects the imagery of Trinity God, Father, Son and Spirit, the divine family of love. And even Jesus' loving commitment to the church, for better or worse, is described in the Bible in terms of marriage. This must be why ignoring or rejecting God's plan for marriage is described here in verse 28 as giving up the knowledge of God's. You see, God made us and he loves us and he hates the sinful suppression of his true and blessed plan for our lives. As he gives us over to our over desires, we receive the due penalty for idol worship of any sort, which is separation from God's and spoilt lives. And in our pain, God cries out to us, we're in danger of something worse. Come back. Be safe and happy. Well, he gives us over to our what we choose to live for, to our passions and to our own morality. If we've hit the delete button on our knowledge of God, then we are going to make it up as we go along. We're going to do what we should not do. And we come back to that horrible list, verse 29 to 31, of every kind of wickedness. And as you scan down it, you'll see that it is all encompassing. You see the effects? There's economic disorder in greed. There's social disorder in envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. There's family breakdown. There's relationship breakdown. And there are relationships without sensitivity, without trust, without love, without mercy, and without forgiveness. It's all encompassing, but also individually, there's no get out. There's no escape from being confronted by our own failings in this list, is there? So we do not shake our heads and roll our eyes at others. We do not plead ignorance and claim that we fall helplessly into sin. There's plenty here that we do deliberately. And when we do without thinking, it again just shows the need of light and truth of Jesus. No, confronted by this, let us humbly let God speak into our lives here. Let us call out to God for help for ourselves. That's what I've been doing this week. Please, Father, show me what truth and light I suppress. What dark lies I absorb. Where are you, envious, slanderous, disloyal, or lusting, or any of these things? These things demonstrate our over desires, that there's something other than God has become our master. And once I've spotted an area of weakness in me, I pray and turn to my Creator for help. And verse 32 points out that as well as doing these things, we can approve of others who do them. And this is certainly evident in our culture, isn't it? We praise pride and ruthlessness in achieving what you want and being who you want to be. Or when we enable our children in an over-desire for exam results and higher education. When we nod sympathy to those we envy, to those who envy. When we leave gossip unchallenged because of our over-desire for acceptance. It's not about trying harder to do good ourselves. God wants our hearts. He takes us as we are, not perfect, but messed up. But he doesn't leave us as we are. He wants the best for us to enjoy immortal glory and not to mess about with things we have made up. He can transform our slavery to over desires into enjoyment of his good gifts in praise and thanksgiving to God, the great giver. Whew. Well, this week it has been pretty heavy stuff, because what we do, what you do, does matter eternally. But it does not matter so much that you are ever beyond the gospel. Whatever you've done, however you feel right now, you are not beyond the gospel, God's power for salvation. Because Jesus took this stuff on him. He took this great list of evil actions and attitudes and nailed them to the cross. He took them onto him in our place when he died for us. And he did this so as to be able to offer us a new start and a righteous status, to stand in full confidence as children of God. So let's be inspired to share what we believe. Let's have a passion to pass on this gospel. Is God a spoil sport? Do we apologise for him? No! We've got a massively better story. 5 million in exchange for the 50p that people scrabble for in this world. Revelation of evil in the world, how bad things are. Well, that's difficult news on a need-to-know basis, isn't it? Well, they need to know this. The reality of their situation, the danger, so that they desire and receive the medicine that Jesus, the Son of God, has taken these on himself and died for them, for us, to be truly free and seen as spotless. And as we share the good news of God's rescue in Jesus, we bring truth to a foolish and futile world. We bring light to a darkened world. So stand firm and be ready to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. As we come to the end, if this raises issues, please do get in touch. Don't leave it here. We want to seek our Father God and help each other truly hear his voice together. But how do you explain your experience of reality? I think this passage explains it brilliantly. Why so much beauty leading to moments of awe and worship? Why so many flaws leading to despair at situations? Well, it's because we are made by God, reflecting God's divine qualities, and it's because we turn away. But God still calls out to us, his rebellious children. We all cause problems for ourselves and others, and this mess is a sign of how foolish and stupid and dirty and evil and wrong sin is. We're all under a right judgment for what we do, and we're given now over to some of the consequences of what we overdesire. We get the little drip, a consequence, a small sign of the danger we are in, and a sign of God's huge loving desire for us to be saved back to him. If you see, we're all in a desperate need of rescue because we're not righteous in ourselves, and God has provided this rescue in the gospel of Jesus. Wonderfully vital, important good news to be heard and believed, that we might come back to him, to be safe and happy, to receive the gift of righteousness by faith and not fear wrath, but live with our Father God forever. Well, we're going to now have some questions to help us think about what we've been hearing from Romans. What over-desires do you struggle with? Desires which take too much time and energy and attention. How can we give thanks to God every day rather than ignore him? How does this realistic description of the world encourage and challenge you in your own life and in sharing your faith with others? May Father God, who through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory, give you joy and peace in your faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, be amongst us, wherever we are, and remain with us always. Amen.
Oh Father, use my ransomed life in